We are in Perek Dalet. We're in chapter 4. I thought it would make sense to just remind ourselves of where we've been. The first two chapters, of course, were the miraculous birth of Shmuel, her song, which had philosophy, prophecy, and so on in it. That led into the description of the abuse of the Mishkan by Eli's sons for their own gratification and enrichment. Shmuel is growing up just fine by their side. And then in chapter 3, we had two warnings for Eli, first from the Ish Elokim, this man of God who may have been Elkanah, and then by Shmuel, of the dynamiting of his family line. And chapter 3 ended on a high note. God is manifest again. And then everything collapses in chapter 4. So we had started it before the summer break, but just as a reminder, first of all, the opening sentence said, "Vayhi dvar Shmuel l'chol Yisrael." Shmuel has become known now to all Israel, and we had different views as to what exactly the message was, specifically that became known. Was it a message encouraging them to go to war, or was it the curse that he conveyed to the house of Eli, which is going to be fulfilled via the war? But either way, they're going to war, and they decide that they're going to bring the Aron with them. They're going to bring the Ark with them. The decision to take the Aron, if you take a look at Perek Dalet Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3, came after they were defeated by the Plishtim in their first go-round. So Ziknei Yisrael, elders of Israel, who seem to be a political body rather than a religious body, based on the use of this term elsewhere in Shmuel, but these Ziknei Yisrael say, why is it that Hashem struck us before the Plishtim today? Let's take the Aron from Shiloh, and God will save us from our enemies. And it's really a case of totemism. They seem to have come to believe that the Aron has power, unless you're going to say what I suggested last time, that maybe it's because they're trying to repair their neglect of the Aron from the previous period, maybe. Either way, they're about to lose the Aron. That's for sure. The Aron is going to fall to the Plishtim. And that's a major, major deal, which I think before we even read about it in the psukim, in the verses, we should talk it through a little bit and understand what this means. The conventional read of loss of the Aron is that this is divine punishment. God is punishing the Jews by taking away the Aron, handing it over to the Plishtim. If that's so, if it's true that that's the cause of the loss of the Aron, what exactly is God punishing by taking it away? What sin causes the loss of the Aron? What would you say, knowing what we know about where things have gone so far?
They haven't been going up to Shiloh, you know, like Elkanah was.
Right. So the nation itself has a degree of guilt, a national guilt. You mentioned abandonment of Shiloh, and that's for sure one of them. We could throw in also, interestingly, an even more egregious lack of response to Shiloh, which is Avodah Zarah. Take a look on the sheet, please, that I sent out. Specifically source number 3. This comes from Tehillim, in which we're recounting a good chunk of Jewish history, and we're told, Vayigarish mipneihem goyim, when the Jews came into Israel, Hashem chased out nations before them, Vayapileim bechevel nachala, he gave them a portion, Vayashkein be'ohalehem shivtei Yisrael, and he put the tribes of Israel into their portions, into their tents. Vayinasu vayamru es Elokim Elyon. They tested God. They rebelled against God. Ve'edosav lo shamaru. They didn't guard his laws. Vayisogu vayivgedu ka'avosam. They turned away. They betrayed God as their ancestors did. Nephu kekeshes remia. They became traitorous. And then the part that I bolded. Vayach isuhu bevamosam uvefsilehem yakni uhu. They angered God with their bamot, with their altars. And it seems fairly clear in context, altars for idolatry. And with their psilim, with their molten images, yakni uhu. They outraged God. And so, as a result of that, shama Elokim vayis abar, God was filled with evra, with anger. Vayim as ma'od bi Yisrael, he greatly rejected Israel. Vayitosh mishkan shilo, ohel shikain ba'adam. And he abandoned the mishkan, the home, the tent, that he had established among man, and vayitain l'shvi uzo, he gave his oz, the Torah, over to be taken captive, and his splendor to the hand of the enemy, and he turned the Jews over by the sword. So Tehillim describes not only that the Jews had not gone to Shiloh, but they were actually in Avodah Zarah. Yirmiyahu does a similar thing in source number 4, where he's rebuking the Jews, because that's what Yirmiyahu does. And
that's from Tehillim.
Sorry?
The part that you bolded in source 3 is Hazinu.
You mean it's, yes, the some of the wording there is very similar. Yakniyuhu bizarim, besaivos yach isuhu, you are correct. There's a definite callback to Tehillim, to Hazinu there. You're 100% right for picking up on that. In Yirmiyahu, he doesn't use quite the same wording, but he describes both social sin, sin against each other, and following Elohim Acherim, following idols. And he says, you know, that's how you lost Shiloh also. If you take a look at source number 4, in the fourth line, he says, L'chuna mekomi asher b'shiloh asher shachanti shmi sham barishona. He tells the Jews, go to Shiloh, the place where I first established my name, ura'ues asher asi Shiloh, and see what I did there, because of the evil of my nation Israel. So Hashem says, these are sins that brought down, that into Yirmiyahu's time can bring down the Beis HaMikdash, and he associates it with the sin of Shiloh's time. So one way to look at the loss of the Aron is that it's a response to the sins of the nation. That's one way to look at it. But it's not the only way. How else could we see it?
Response to the ignorance of the nation.
Okay.
And the prayer at Bamot may or may not be with respect to idols, but may be with respect to confusion. Because when they first came in before Shiloh, they were allowed to daven at Bamot, correct?
So, you mean Ber Karban. I mean, daven could always do anywhere. But it's true that you go through phases, and Bamot pre and post Shiloh are acceptable, during Shiloh are not. The reason why I assumed that Bamot are idolatrous is because of context, because the rest of the sentence talks about psilim, molten images, which really, you know, we assume is Avodah Zarah.
But that may be ignorance. Context of what happened afterwards, a way of educating Klal Yisrael about who is the only and supreme being.
How could they?
Because don't forget what happens. They get the Philistine god who crumbles before the Aron and looks like he's bowing before the Aron.
Right. But how could they not know that idols are off limits?
How could Yitzchak not know that you're not allowed to sacrifice your daughter? Because those responsible for the education of Klal Yisrael were lost.
But Yiftach is an individual. This is a nation.
Yiftach may have been an individual, but there were others who could have stepped up and vitiated the nether.
Right, and that's
there
why
others who could have stepped up and did it. When they thought something was wrong, Klal Yisrael did coalesce, whether they were right or wrong. They did coalesce when they thought a moral came by. I'm just offering it as an alternate explanation.
Right. I hear you. I hear you.
We had Pesel Nicho. It was very popular.
Well, it was a small town thing until Shevet Dun, you know, made it viral, so to speak. It was in this house that travelers passed by. I don't mean to play it down too much. But, you know, one guy setting something up in a way which was ambiguous also in terms of to what extent it was idolatrous and the question of syncretism that we discussed at the time. But it's true. There was idolatry among them. The only period we're taught when there's no Avodah Zarah is Yehoshua's day. After that, it's part of conduct in at least some Jews. I was thinking about a different possible cause, which is Chofni and Pinchas. Because here we're beginning the fall of the house of Eli, and his sons, Chofni and Pinchas, are going to die in this war when the Aron is taken. So the Ralbag, as well as the Malbim, say that this is actually going to happen as a fulfillment of the curse. And take a look at source number one. This is Malbim. Achar she-siper she-shmuel lo hipil mikol drachav arza min hanavuos sheni beili echidim. After the text told us that Shmuel did not, as I translated, cast any of his personal prophecies to the ground, meaning that the things that Shmuel told to individuals always came true. Siper po ki hayav niskayem gam dvar Shmuel achol Yisrael. Shmuel's word came true for all Israel. Kemosha kasuv hineni oseh davar b'Yisrael asher kol shomo tzilena shtei oznav. And he quotes you the pasuk that we saw back in chapter 3, in which Hashem said, I'm going to do something that everybody who hears it, his ears are going to ring. That was the prediction of the fall of the house of Eli. Vizenis kayemata. And now, the beginning of chapter 4, it comes true. So as far as Malbim is concerned, this war and all the trouble that comes from it traces back to Chofni and Pinchas. Unless you say, well, that's just the Malbim or it's just Ralbag, look at source number 2. The Gemara says it. Mipnei ma charva Shiloh. Why was Shiloh destroyed? Mipnei shahayu bashnei devarim. Because it had two things in it. Giloy arayos, ubizayon kodshim. Arayos, and disgracing the karbanos. Arayos, sexual immorality, and disgracing the karbanos. And of course, both of these are the sins of Chofni and Pinchas. So it's a Gemara that says the fall of Shiloh goes back to the sins of Chofni and Pinchas. So you have one pole which says it's a national sin that leads to the loss of the Aron, Avodah Zarah, whether you say it's out of ignorance or not, abandonment of the Mishkan. And then you have this other poll that says this is actually all happening to the nation because of Chofni and Pinchas. But it gets even more interesting. Take a look at source number 5. Source number 5 is a Medrash on Bereishis Rabbah regarding Avram and Avimelech. If you're looking for an early Rosh Hashanah Dvar Torah, you may have found your Dvar Torah right here if you can actually explain this. In the laning on Rosh Hashanah, we have two major stories, right? What are the two major stories that we read on Rosh Hashanah in Kriyas HaTorah? Forget HaTorah for it now. What do we read? I'm sorry, what, Moshe? Right. The birth of Yitzchak is day one, and then day two, Akedah. Right. The almost death of Yitzchak. But in between, we get this weird story about Avimelech showing up with Pichol, his trusty sidekick, and they make a covenant with Avraham, right? Avraham gives them the 7 lambs. So look at this Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says to Avraham, Ata nasata sheva kvasos beli ritzoni. You gave him 7 lambs against my will. Chayecha sha'ani mashe besimchas bonecha zayin doros. By your life, Hashem says to Avraham, I will delay the joy of your children, meaning, as I wrote on the sheet, before they enter into Israel, for seven generations. They're going to have to wait seven generations, meaning Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and then the four generations in Egypt until they come back into the land. That's because you made a peace deal with Abimelech. But he's not done. Chayecha, by your life, he says to Avram, Kineged Kain Hargim Mibanecha Shiva Tzadikim. They are going to kill seven tzadikim from among your descendants. Ve'eluhain, and here they are. These are the ones killed by the Plishtim. Chofni, Pinchas, Shimshon, Shaul, and his three kids. Now, the fact that it calls them tzadikim, and it includes Chofni and Pinchas, is definitely strange. No one that I've learned has called Chofni and Pinchas tzadikim. Maybe it means on their level, they sin. I don't know. Maybe it just means leaders. I don't know what to do with that. But keep on reading. Keneged Cain, Banav Machriven Mibanecha, Zion Mishkanos. His children, Avimelech's descendants, are going to destroy seven sanctuaries. Ve'eluhain. These are the seven. Ohel Moed, Gilgal, Nov, Givon, Shiloh, and Beis Olamim Train. To Batei Mikdash. Now, this is not about the Plishtim alone at this point, because we know that the Plishtim don't destroy the Beis HaMikdash. But nonetheless, it continues and says, and also the Aron ends up with the Plishtim for 7 months, which we have to still see further along. So it's pinned.
So much because of the sheep.
Yeah. All because you made a deal with the Plishtim. Now, what's the connection between Avram making a deal with the Plishtim and the Plishtim getting the Aron here? I understand Plishtim, Plishtim. And seven, you know, lambs, and you can count up seven people the Plishtim killed. It's a very strange thing. And it's strange to associate it with the loss of the Mishkan and Shiloh, which really seems like it's out of nowhere. The only connection I can think of between the two stories on a substantive level is that the Medrash seems to be blaming Avraham for giving the sheep Beli Ritzoni, against my will. In other words, he didn't ask God what he was supposed to do. He doesn't turn to Hashem and ask, should I make a deal with Avimelech? And they don't ask, should we take the Aron to war? They just do it. That's the only association that I can think of between the two stories, but it's a whole other spin on what's going on. You know? And can you find any association between the two stories? Something that links them? No. It's the only thing I can think of is that lack of consulting. Interestingly, Abarbanel and Malbim after him come up with reasons for the loss of the Aron, and they go through multiple possibilities. In source number 6, you see the original Hebrew, and then I just gave it to you in list form. In the English, we lose the Mishkan because we were wicked and sinned greatly to God. It's punishment for the sins of the nation. It is because of the sins of the sons of Eli we talked about. It's also because they didn't consult a Navi, which we talked about last week, but you know, before the summer. The fact that they don't consult anybody, they don't ask Shmuel. They don't do tshuva after they lose the first time against the Plishtim. He notes that. And finally, Hashem wants to show that the Aron is special, and we didn't appreciate that. So there are a lot of different causes that are brought to bear to explain why God would have caused us to lose the Aron. This is all one approach. Yes, Chuck.
Bothered by the story, because at the time of the battle, Shmuel was accepted by Klal Yisrael. If they're going out to battle, why wouldn't they ask Shmuel?
Mm-hmm.
That's
exactly right.
But just, it can't be that they ignored it because they accepted. And if they went out without asking him, Shmuel was never shy. Why didn't he get up and say, guys, don't do this?
Unless the answer is because this is supposed to happen. In other words, Shmuel already received a message, which various Mefarshim explained as the message saying, go to war. Shmuel knows what's going to happen, and he walks away. Because this is a disaster, and it's what's supposed to happen. Not only that, it actually occurs to me that this is going to happen again later in Shmuel's career. I had not thought about it before, but it totally fits with the end of Shmuel's career. Shmuel is going to, I hope this isn't a spoiler. If you don't want spoilers for Sefer Shmuel, you should, you know, mute me now. But Shmuel is going to anoint Shaul as king. And Shaul is going to make mistakes. And Shmuel finally is going to be told, as you know, he's going to be told that Shaul is losing the throne, and he's going to be told to anoint David. And he's going to go out and anoint David in Perek Tet Zion, and then he's going to exit stage left. He's simply going to walk away. He's going to disappear. He won't show up again until David runs away to him, and he makes a cameo appearance when David runs to him. Shmuel does not get involved. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows this is the downfall of Shaul, and he doesn't, you know, there's nothing to do about it, and he doesn't want to watch. So this could be seen. I mean, there's much more to say about that story with anointing David. We'll have to see that, God willing, when we get there. But I think it actually resonates that what's happening here, well, gave them instructions to go to war because God told him to, but he knows that this is going to be a disaster, and so he's not emerging for them to ask him whether to take the Aron or not. He doesn't want any part of it.
By the way, my first read of that pasuk was not that he told him to go to war, because it says, what does the exact pasuk say?
It says that his words spread.
It doesn't say that he said go to war. It could be that the word of Shmuel, the integrity of Shmuel, the veracity of his message was sent all across, not that he said go to war.
Yeah, the problem that you have with saying that is that then that sentence makes sense. Meaning, you already said in the previous pasuk that Hashem was mad. I'm sorry, the previous three pasukim, that Shmuel's reputation grew, God was with him, everything he said came true. All Israel, from north to south, knew that Shmuel was a faithful navi to God. God became manifest to everybody. I don't need the opening of this pasuk to say, and Shmuel's word went to all Israel, because you already told me that from north to south. That's number one. Number two, the fact that this is in the same sentence as the clause, and Israel went to war against the Plishtim, says that this word of God was really about war. The word of Shmuel went to all Israel, and Israel went to war against the Plishtim, sounds an awful lot like, and really I don't see another legitimate pshat way to read it, that the message that Shmuel sent to all Israel was time to fight the Plishtim.
Hang on one second.
One more piece of evidence that I neglected to mention is the fact that there's no reason for the Jews to be attacking the Plishtim at this point. This war came out of nowhere. So, you know, add in the fact that there was no reason for them to go to war other than divine instruction. Sorry, you were going to say.
No problem. Kaf Tet, Kaf, and Kaf Aleph are all redundant. They're all saying the same thing. So that Pasuk Aleph is also redundant means that it's just being consistent. There may be a nuance in each one of those things. So everybody knew that his stuff was there. Again, they're talking about Shmuel. And then it says, that God revealed himself
No, to me, the commentators are picking up on what seems very evident, which is, it's true the psukim beforehand are similar, but they're building a case. Their first pasuk is, Shmuel is great, God is with him, everything comes true. The second one is, and therefore all the Jews know that Shmuel is a genuine prophet of God. Your third one is, and prophecy is now spreading even beyond Shmuel. They really are expanding significantly on each other. And then the new pasuk, in Perek Dalet, pasuk Aleph, is saying there's a particular message that went to all Israel, and that is to go to war. I don't have to convince you. I'm good with this. I think this is a straight read.
Is the Avar Manel's first comment, am I understanding it correctly? Onam Masha Amar Achrei Zeh Vayit Var Shmuel Kol Yisrael Vayitzei Kol Yisrael Vavuli. Ein Akavama Shamar Shmuel Kol Yisrael Sheyesu.
Right. Abar Benel has a different read. This goes back to what we had said at the end last time. Abar Benel does have a different read. Not so much that it's not the war, as that it's the war against the Plishtim is a fulfillment of his message that Eli's household is going to be dynamited. It's the Dvar Shmuel that was said before, which is fulfilled through the war. It always has to have a war connection. Otherwise, this pasuk is unreadable. The only question is, was it direct or was it indirect? But I like what Radak does, saying that it's about the war. I'm going to go a little further with this, though, because I think there's another way to read the loss of the Aron. It's not necessarily punishment. You could also read the loss of the Aron as natural consequence. Effectively, it's Hashem's departure from the Jewish people. The Aron represents Hashem's presence, Hashem's influence. It has been so since V'shachanti B'socham, when Hashem said, I will dwell in their midst, in the Mishkan. It was so when the Aron was brought to the Yarden and the Yarden split. And now it's a statement that God is leaving the Jews. And if you take a look in sentence 4, the description of the Aron, I think it supports my read. Vayishlach ha'am Shiloh, the people sent to Shiloh. Vayis'u misham es Aron bris Hashem tzvakos yoshev ha'kiruvim. They took from there, it doesn't just say they took the ark, they took a box. They took the Aron of the covenant of God, Lord of hosts, yoshev ha'kiruvim, who dwells among the kiruvim. What do the Kruvim represent for the Jewish people?
The love between Hashem and
us. The love between Hashem and us, right? The idea that the Kruvim embrace, and that signifies it. The Kruvim are the place where the voice of Hashem emanates to speak to Moshe. The Kruvim represent Hashem's bond with us, and that's what's lost. And here I point you to a comment which I find to be fascinating, and I thought I put on the sheet. Yes, it is. In source number 7, from Professor Keel in the Dot Mikra, he says something really interesting about the name used here for the Aron. He says, Ve'hapam, this time, Ve'hapam bilvad, only this time, Nikra ha'aron ba'osam ha'kinuyim shenitkena l'rishona be'parshas Evan ha'ezer. He says, the same titles that were used at first in Evan ha'ezer are used again. You know what I did? I made a mistake in the way that I did this. That's very funny. I brought only a piece of this, and therefore what I'm writing here is inadequate. Do you have a Shmuel that includes Shmuel Beis?
Yes.
Okay, so look at Shmuel Beis, Perek Vav Pasuk Chaf, chapter 6, sentence 20. I should have quoted more from the Dot Mikra, but probably because it requires retyping it, I chose not to.
Shmuel Beis, Perek.
Sorry, it's Shmuel Beis. It is Perek Vav, and specifically, I am looking for Pasuk Beis. Pasuk Beis. I think I said Chaf. I meant Beis. So, Shmuel 2, 6, 2. This is when David HaMelech is trying to bring the Aron back. Vayakam vayelech David v'chalam asher itomi b'alei Yehuda la'alos misham eis Aron ha'elokim. He wants to bring back the Ark of God, asher nikra shem Hashem tzvakos yoshev hakeruvim alav. The name of Hashem, same titles, Hashem tzvakos yoshev hakeruvim, is called upon it. So that's what Professor Kiel is calling your attention to. He says that title, the Ark of God, the Yoshev HaKeruvim, is only used here when the Aron is lost, and then when David brings it back, because it goes through this period where the Plishtim send it back, but it's not in the Mishkan, it only is restored by David, and again it's called that Yoshev HaKeruvim. That's when Hashem is effectively returning. That's the Ark. So it could be that what's happening here is effectively not so much punishment as natural consequence. It's God's departure from the Jews. You follow? Now, God is never gone. I mean, departure is a very black and white term. God is not gone from the Jews, but his presence is no longer felt in the way that it was. That's what I'm getting at. There's also an impact to the loss of the Aron on multiple levels, right? On a halachic level, loss of the Aron is Churban Shiloh, is the destruction of Shiloh. So that, as Chuck noted before, from this point forward, they're allowed to bring a Karban on a private altar, and that will continue when the Mishkan is in Nov, that will continue when the Mishkan is in Givon. So all of Shiloh is lost, that central site is lost, and the Jews are now decentralized. It's also a national loss. And I think we lose that when we focus on the curse of Eli and his household. And here I bring you something that I thought was very interesting. You take a look, please, at source number 8, the Medrash in Avos de Rabbi Nassan. It's describing Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai watching the destruction of Yerushalayim. And it says, Haya Rabban Yochanan Yoshev Umitzape Keneged Chomas Yerushalayim. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai sat and gazed opposite the wall of Yerushalayim, Ladas Mayas Yeyaseba, to know what would be done with it, Kederech Shenemar Be'eli, as it said with Eli, that Eli sat on the chair and watched. That's what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai did. And Kevin Shara, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Shachara Beis Hamikdash v'nisraf Ahechel, when he saw the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, Amad v'kara es begadav, he tore his clothing, v'chalatz es tefillah, removed his tefillin, it's avelus, v'yoshev u'boche v'talmidav imo, he sat and he cried with his talmidim, with his students, v'yeshar m'ap Avram Yitzchak v'yakov hayo imahim, and it goes on there with psukim. By making this parallel between the loss of Yerushalayim and the loss of the Mishkan in Shiloh, it reminds us that this is a very, very big deal, and it is a big deal. The loss of Shiloh stood for 369 years, right? As the Gemara tells us, the calendar was 369 years of the Beis Hamikdash of a Mishkan in Shiloh. That's almost as long as either Beis Hamikdash stood. So it's making a point of that, I think, in Avos de Rabbi Nassan by drawing that parallel. So this is a halachic loss. This is a national loss on the level of the loss of a Beis Hamikdash. It's interesting, come to think of it, that we don't know what date it was. You know?
You were there with Tisha B'Av.
Yeah, we don't know anything. You would think that a loss on that scale we would be aware of. I would think. I think that's interesting. But that's what this is supposed to be. However, I have to add a however here, which is that it doesn't make that impact on the people. We're going to see that it doesn't make that impact on the people, because the Aron is going to be lost with the Plishtim, and no one is going to go after it. And they're going to get punished for not having gone after it. The people, it doesn't make the mark that it's supposed to make. So that's something to keep in mind here as well.
Maybe that's why they didn't remember the date.
Maybe. Although I would think Shmuel would have written it in for us. Shmuel knows the date.
That never became something of mourning.
Right. But I don't know. I find it interesting. I mean, really, when you look at Sefer Shmuel, we don't get any dates. Sefer, you know, there are Sfarim in Tanakh that are really focused on dates. Haggai, for example, records the date of every nevuah that he ever had. Sefer Shmuel, we don't get a date for anything. We don't get a date for the coronation or anointings. We don't get a date for anything in Sefer Shmuel. So it's not really such a kasha that it doesn't give us a date. I just was thinking about if you're equating it with the Beis HaMikdash, we have you know, records of the dates for the siege of Yerushalayim and the loss of the Mikdash. We don't have any dates here. I find that to be interesting. So what I want to show you is the next several psukim, unless someone had a comment on this first. Nope. Okay. So I want to look at the next several psukim, which give us the story of the war. But I'm going to stop after that. I think I feel bad those who are in Israel are missing, and so I just want to I want us to get through the basic story, but then pick up from there next week. So that's not me. Okay. So, take a look, please, at Pasuk Hey. Vayhi kivo Aron bris Hashem al ha-machaneh. The Ark comes to the camp. Vayariu chol Yisrael trua gedola. Lots of trumpeting. Victory is ours. Vatehom ha-aretz. And the earth itself is vatehom. Vatehom is a term for confusion. At all of this noise. It's a term that we use, you know, for the Egyptian camp at Yamsuf. Vayishmu Filishtim es kol ha-truan. The Plishtim hear the trumpeting. Vayomaru, and they said, Mech kol ha-truan gedola azot v'machaneo Yivrim. What in the world is all that noise? Vayedu ki Aron Hashem boel ha-machane. And they knew the Aron had showed up. Vayiru ha-plishtim, and the Plishtim were afraid. Ki amaru ba Elokim el ha-machane. They say, God is now in the Israelite camp. Vayomaru oilanu. Kilo haisa kazos esmol shilshom. They say, woe is us? This isn't what they did to us before. This is new. Things are changing. Oy lanu, woe is us. Mi yatzilenu miyado elokim ha'adirim ha'ela. Who will save us from this mighty God? Elohim elokim makim es mitzrayim b'chom ha'kab ha'midbar. These are the ones, this is the God who struck the Egyptians in the midbar. The Dat Mikra, Professor Kiel, says we assume that means Midbar Yam Suf at the sea. The everything else happened, you know, in Mitzrayim. So
they're thinking of there is one God or multiple gods.
So the word Elohim is inherently a plural word, which
right.
we use meaning
idea.
All power belongs to God. Modifying it with a plural is something the Torah does elsewhere as well, like Naase Adam. We have all those nice midrashim about Naase Adam, consulting the Malachim, teaching us to consult. But at the end of the day, it's Naase Adam because it's Elohim. It is a plural word. He's Chazku. So the Plishtim said, be strong. V'hiyu la'anashim Plishtim. Be a man, Plishtim. See, that's not just the product of a chauvinist society today when you tell someone, be a man. The Plishtim did it too. I'm not sure that that's something to model ourselves on. Pen tavdu la'ivrim kasher avdu lachem. Lest you become servants of the Plishtim, like the Plishtim served you. Ve'yisem la'anashim, again, be men. Ve'nilchamtem, and you should fight. So the Plishtim, after an initial panic, said, we gotta do this. We have to go to war. Ve'yilochamu filishtim, the Plishtim went to war. Ve'yinagef Yisrael, the Israel was struck. Vayanusu ish le'ohalav. Each ran away to his tent. Vadia makar gedola me'od. It was terrible. Vayipol miYisrael shloshim elef ragli. 30,000 casualties for the Jews. Va'aron Elokim nilkach. The Aron was taken. Ushnei v'nei Eli mesu. Eli's two sons died. Chofni u'Finchas. They are both dead, and that's, again, spelling out the curse that is that's beginning its implementation here and is going to spread out in the course of the rest of the book. So the Shmuel is AWOL. He's not having any of this. He's not part of any of this. They took the Aron, they lost the Aron, Chofni and Pinchas are dead, and then the story is going to continue as word comes back to Shiloh and to Eli of what has happened. But I think that's actually where I'll pause it. So we did something significant, but I want to wait for Fred and the rest of the Israel crew to hopefully chime in next week. Okay? All right. Thank you very much. Rob, welcome.